Again, we thank our brother very much for the invitation to come and to give a word of personal testimony to God's saving grace and to his keeping power. It's good to be saved. It's good to know that you're saved. And it's good to rejoice in the good things that the Lord hath done for us. We're going to read some verses from Philippians chapter 1. We'd commence our reading at verse 13. Or rather, verse 12. The scripture says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 21. May God bless to us the reading of the word. Let's just bow a wee word of prayer once again as we turn again to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again tonight for thy presence already with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns of Zion we have been singing together. We thank thee again for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of each one bowed now before thee who know thee as their own and personal Savior, and we rejoice in the great salvation thou hast bestowed upon us, we cry like the hymn writer, "My Jesus hath done all things well." And Lord, we thank thee for thy saving grace and thy keeping power in our lives. And our prayer would be just now, Lord, as we come to tell the great things the Lord hath done for us, that should there be one in our gathering, man or woman, boy or girl, young person, still outside of Christ, maybe they know all about him, they have a Bible, they attend church, but they've never come to know him personally. We pray that even this very night, they may come to know our Savior, whom to know is life eternal. Be with us now, Lord, as we wait on in thy presence, for we ask all these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now, some time ago, I was asked to give my testimony at a meeting in Portadown. And the brother who runs that meeting, he put a big advert in the paper, and they had a lot of flyers, and they give out the invitations. And they went in even to the pubs and the clubs around Portadown and invited people to come. And he put on it the Fred Greenfield story. And then he put underneath it, "Nothing sensational, nothing sinister. How God called him and made him a minister." I think he should be in the line for the next poet laureate myself, if he can write poems like that. But that's the truth of it. Nothing sensational, nothing sinister, but how God saved him and made him a minister. Now, there's a lovely verse there in verse 21. It's been a great blessing to me since I came to know Christ as my Savior. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because like each one here tonight who has a testimony, we didn't always live for the Savior. But now we can say, "For to me to live is Christ." Maybe we live for the things of this world, the things of time and sense. But now, thank God, we are in Christ, and we have been saved, we've been redeemed by precious blood, and we're on our way to heaven and home, and we can say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But you notice from those verses that we read from the Apostle Paul as he writes to that church in Philippi, you notice that Paul speaks here about a decision that was wise. He says, for to me to live is Christ. And it wasn't always that way for Paul either. Because you remember that the Bible teaches us that he was a persecutor and he was a blasphemer and he persecuted the church of Christ. He stood by when the godly Stephen was being stoned to death. He minded the coats of the people who stoned Stephen. But there was a time on the road to Damascus when he met with the risen Christ of God. And Paul could say, therefore, for to me now to live is Christ and to die is. In other words, there was a time when he came to know the Savior, when he made a decision that was wise. And I want to tell you just how that came about in my life. Now, at the Christmas time there, I had a big birthday. I had the bus pass for a good wee while, and I hit the big 7-0. I know that's hard to believe, James. I know James is really fitting here when I tell him I'm 70. And a man said to me the other day, he says, Fred, he says, you were preaching up in our church. He says, I remember you coming when you were a student. And he says, you haven't changed a bit. I says, there's a wee shop called Specsavers. And I think you need to visit it and see how you get on. But the end of us telling a brother, Reverend Porter, when he asked me to come, I said, you know, I have a birthday, not just in December, that's my natural birthday, but in February, on the 21st of February there, during the week, I was 54 years saved by the grace of God. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to say and look back to that time when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to marvel at God's grace in your life and God's hand upon you. Now, I was born into a Christian home, and I thank God for the privilege of being born into a Christian home. And young people here tonight, never despise the privilege of being born into a Christian. You might think sometimes, well, there's a wee bit more restrictions upon you than on some of your friends and all these other things. But it's the greatest privilege that anyone can have. Now, I was born into, I've often said it, a brand new Christian home. Way back in 1948, in the month of September, my father was saved in a wee city mission hall on the Donegal Road in Belfast. And about a month later, my mother was saved in the month of October. And then in the month of December, they got the second blessing. They got me. And I was born into a brand new Christian home. And when I look back on my life, and I think even of my earliest days, because I was taken along to church, taken along to Sunday school, was in children's meetings, and in evangelistic meetings, whether it was in the Little City Mission Hall or in Donegal Road Methodist Church, where my parents, they technically belonged to Donegal Road Methodist Church. But there was a man who was a city missionary in the city mission, a man called John Gervin. And he went on to become the moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church. But when John Gervin was a city missionary, on the wee city mission hall, on the what we call the Library Hill on the Donegal Road, my mother and father came to know Christ as their Savior. I used to joke with Dr. Paisley, because when Dr. John Gervin's biography or autobiography came out, you know, Dr. Paisley was mentioned in it, as naturally enough, as the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church. But I was mentioned in it. And I should thought I was mentioned that even before you. Because when my parents, they got me, and they were so glad they got me, my mother bought a big fancy silver cross pram. I don't know why she got it on HP or not. I was too young to know. But, you know, we lived in a wee house there on the Donegal Road. And when they got this pram home, I don't know whether I was in it at the time or not, but they couldn't get it in the house. And John Garvin, he came and he went back to his former trade and he came with a big saw and his tools and he shifted the stairs back a few inches so they could get this silver cross pram in. And you see, maybe you think I have a flat head. Maybe they dropped me out of it a time or two, getting it round that wee corner. But so I was mentioned in that book. But I'm so thankful that I was born into a Christian home. Sent along to church, Sunday school, as faithful Sunday school teachers. I went not only to the Sunday school and the city mission, but also had to go to a Sunday school in a little gospel hall. And I used to always ask my mother, "All my friends, you only go to Sunday school once. I have to go twice. Why?" She says, "In case you don't take it in the first time, you just go." And so we had to go to Sunday school. I was in the Boys Brigade. I loved the BB in the Methodist Church, the 38th Boys Brigade Company. And we had faithful men who were leaders in the Boys Brigade in that church. And they were saved men. And they always told us at the BB Bible class, and when you went away to camp, they preached the gospel. And so I look back on my life and I realized that I knew I needed to be saved. And always had this idea in my heart, and I knew that if I was to be saved, it wasn't good enough that just my parents were saved and that I was born into a Christian home. I realized I would have to come personally and trust Christ and receive Him as my Savior. Dear friend, if you're here tonight and maybe you say, "Well, you know, I was brought up in a good home, and a Christian home, and my mom and my dad, they taught me the way of salvation. They took me to meetings. They took me to missions. But you know, I'm so glad of that, but I've never trusted Christ." But friend, you need to trust your mother's Savior. You need to put your faith in your Father's God and be saved and make that decision that was wise. You know, I grew up in Belfast and grew up very close to Windsor Park, and sometimes tell people I was born under the lights of Windsor Park. But I became a Linfield supporter and went every week and asked the men, "Would you lift me over the turnstile so they could get into the match?" And I joined the juveniles, was in the Orange Lodge down in Sandy Row, and I loved music. I started to learn to play the accordion, really went to learn to play the accordion for less than a year. And then I tried to learn the guitar myself, watching TV. And a man called Bert Wheaton, who was a great guitar player, and he used to come on a children's program, and he'd give you a chord every week. And after about 6 weeks, you were able to play a tune. And that's what I did. I loved music. I loved the pop music. But the trouble was, if you wanted to hear the top 10, it was only on Sunday. In those days, and some people will know what I'm talking about, there was a program on Radio Luxembourg, and it was on about 5 o'clock on a Sunday. And so when I came home from Sunday school, I came into the house, and I always got very energetic. I got a little transistor radio, and out I went and had a walk, and hear who was in the top 20, and more important, who was in the top 10. And that's what I loved. And if my father had found out, that would have been in big trouble, because he would have applied his belt to the seat of learning. And I would have learned the lesson very quick, but there you are. But that's the way I thought. I loved music, and my cousin, Billy, and his sister, myself, used to sing. We had a wee group, and we sang at different things, competitions, Orange Halls, and different venues. And then the day came when I left school. And I started to work in a factory. And somehow you have this idea when you leave school and you get a job, and well, you'll be able to do whatever you want now, and maybe I'll not have to go to as many meetings and all the rest of it. But you know, when I was growing up, I was just thinking about it tonight, when you were singing that hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." I remember one night we were kicking football over on what they call the Bog Meadows. Now, you can hardly see the Bog Meadows now because there's a big motorway called the M1 goes up through the Bog Meadows. And there's another road called the Boucher Road, and there's a big industrial estate there. But there used to be a football pitch over there, an RBB playing on it. And as boys, we would go over the bog meadows to play football. And one night we're kicking football and we heard all this singing, beautiful singing. And we stopped. And it actually was, they were singing that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And it was the big Billy Graham crusade in Windsor Park. And we were down kicking football, not very far from it. And we heard all this singing. And you know, we're only young boys, but we stopped. And we sat down and we listened because we really enjoyed the singing. And then we heard this American evangelist preaching. And he was preaching about the cross and about the Savior dying on the cross. And very, very graphically, Harry, he talked about the Savior's wounds and his death upon the cross. You know, we sat there and listened because every one of us in those days, everyone was brought up going to church, had a church affiliation, whether it was the Methodist, the Church of Ireland, the Presbyterian, the Gospel Hall, the Elam, wherever it might be. And all my friends, we sat and listened. But when I started to work, and I remember another night, there's a fellow in the boys' brigade, he's now the pastor of a gigantic church over there in California. He's never asked me to come and preach. I think that's because I'm a Free Presbyterian. But he got saved, this fellow. And we called him the vicar, because when he came to the boys' brigade, he was always witnessing to us and talking to us about how we need to get. And we say, here's the vicar coming. And I was very friendly with this fella, and he says to me, Fred, will you come to hear Willie Mullen, Pastor Willie Mullen? Willie Mullen was preaching in the YMCA in Belfast. And I went down with this friend of mine, Alan, went to hear Pastor Willie Mullen. He was preaching on the second coming. And let me tell you, he scared the life out of me. I was really concerned. I was really troubled. And I talked to this friend of mine, Alan, the whole way home. When I got home, I got into my bedroom and I got the Bible out and I read through the whole book of Revelation. I was trying to find out something more about the return of the Savior. And Pastor Mullen had been speaking about two in the field and one being taken and one left, two in the bed, one taken, one left. And you might remember even in the middle of the night looking into my mother and father's bedroom to see whether they're still there. I thought maybe if Jesus came back tonight, they would be taken, I would be left. When I started to work, I suppose I put away those thoughts and I thought I could just live as I pleased. But you know, in that workplace they had gospel meetings. In that factory in Belfast they had gospel meetings. And to make matters worse, it was Free Presbyterians that run them. And it was a dear brother, Joe Chapman, who was an elder in our Dunmurray church, and a brother, Billy Weir, from the Martyrs Church, and a cousin of mine, Jim Fox, and they ran those meetings. And they were always asking me to go to the meetings and work. They had a prayer meeting on a Tuesday, and they had a gospel meeting on a Friday. And people were saved in those meetings, thank God for that. Jim kept asking me to go and hear Dr. Paisley. And maybe because of my upbringing and the churches I attended, I said, Jim, he's causing all the trouble in Northern Ireland. I'm not going to hear him. But Jim kept talking to me about going, and eventually I said, okay, Jim, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. So on a Sunday night, to cut a long story short, myself and my cousin Billy, we went with cousin Jim. And away we headed, two buses, over to the Ravenhill Road, into the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. It was absolutely packed. There were people sitting up the stairs on each side up into the pulpit. We were sitting away in the very back of the gallery. And I remember when Dr. Paisley came in and they were singing the hymns, and they sang them out heartily. And Dr. Paisley prayed. And then when it came to the preaching of God's word, as I said, I knew the gospel. I was brought up in it. But I want to tell you, friends, when I heard Ian Paisley preach that night, I thought to myself, that's the way the gospel ought to be preached. Here's a man who believes this book. Here's a man who has convictions about this book, who's not afraid to thunder out the gospel of Christ. And I listened. and he preached. And then he quoted a verse of Scripture. He was actually preaching from the Epistle of Peter, but he quoted a verse in the book of Genesis, Genesis 6 and 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, that hit me. And I began to think as a young man sitting there in the back of the gallery, what if God's spirit stopped striving with me? And I thought about all the privileges and the Sunday school and the teachers and the leaders and people who had taught me the way of salvation, my own parents. And then again, Dr. Paisley quoted that verse of Scripture. I don't know whether I tried to distract myself or not, but I put my hand in my pocket and I pulled out what was a Boys Brigade membership card. Now, when you talk about the BB and you talk about the motto, it's sure and steadfast, that's fine. But you know, it said on that membership card, for the extension of Christ's kingdom amongst boys, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I was reading that verse of Scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And again I heard Dr. Paisley preaching, my spirit shall not always strive. And when the meeting came to a close, and the preacher made an appeal, I put my hand up in the appeal. I knew I needed to get saved. I knew I needed to get right with God. And the old gospel hymn says, is there a heart that is wailing, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. And I thought to myself, Jesus is passing this way. Christ is being offered here to me in the gospel. And I need to get saved because God might stop speaking to me. I remember put my hand up in the appeal, and then they sang that lovely hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And Dr. Paisley asked everyone who had put their hands to come down into the inquiry room. I remember coming down the stairs, and my eyes were filled with tears, and I went to go into the wee inquiry room in the old Ravenhill Church, but it was full up. It was full up. So many people wanted to be saved. The inquiry room was full. And the late Bob Gunning, he says to me, son, he says, come over here. And he took me over into the kitchen. He says, sit down in there. And I sat down in the chair in the kitchen. And it wasn't very long there when in came my cousin Billy. Because he had raised his hand as well, unknown to me. And we sat there. We didn't speak. And then I heard Ian Paisley saying, I'll talk to those young fellows first. And sure enough, he came in. And he spoke to us. And he opened the Scriptures. And he showed us the way of salvation. And he knelt down, and we knelt one on each side. He put his arm around my shoulder and around Billy's shoulder. And we prayed a very simple prayer. And we confessed our sin. And we said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And come in today. And come in to stay. And take my sin away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, friends, that was 54 years ago, during the past week, the 21st. And the Lord saved us, and he has kept us. And I remember, as I said, I thought to myself, this is a gospel preaching church. That's the kind of church I want to attend. And as I said, we belong to the Methodist Church. We went to the City Mission on Sunday nights. And that was a wee bit of a problem, because when I came home and told my parents I was saved, oh, they were so glad that I was saved, but they were worried about me getting involved with the Free Presbyterian Church. And so my father told me, he said, well, you know, you have to, you're in the Boys Brigade, you're doing your Queen's Badge, you have to stay. But he says, if you want, you can go to Paisley's on Sunday night. I said, that'll do me for a start. Because I was at home, just a young fella. He continued to go over to the Free Church on a Sunday night. Somebody told Dr. Paisley I could play an accordion, and he literally got me roped in to playing the accordion at the children's meeting. And I say literally because in those days, Dr. Paisley, he came to the children's meeting, and he had a big bell in one hand and he had a big rope in the other hand. I thought I was going to get hung. I wasn't sure. And he tied a rope round my waist, and I had the accordion on, and we marched all up and down Glen Turn Street, all the wee streets, my lady's road, and he rang the bell, and I played the accordion, and it was like the Pied Piper, and the children held on to the rope, and we marched them into church. Of course, you had to march them home again. Hadn't any buses in those days, but that's the way it started. I got involved with the youth fellowship, and then the open air work. And then one day we were sitting at home, and there were many arguments, mind you, because of the separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church. And I remember one day my father was sitting, and he looked over at me. He said, "Fred, you really love the Free Church, don't you?" I said, "I do." "Well," he says, "son," he says, "I fought in the last war in the Royal Navy for civil and religious liberty." And he said, "If you want to go and join the Free Church, you go ahead." And then he says, "I would rather you go on with God," with Ian Paisley, he says, "than do nothing in the Methodist Church to which we were going." So I had the green light then to go along, and we got involved. Now, you know, Paul says here, "For to me to live is Christ." There was a decision that was wise. That was the wisest decision I ever made, to come and receive Christ. But you know, Paul made, when we look at Paul's life, and I know Paul, but when you look at Paul's life, Paul had a dedication that was wholehearted. From the time he was saved, and immediately after he went out with the Christians in Damascus, he witnessed for the Lord. He went into the desert. He spent time alone with God. He came and he became the great preacher and the great contender for the faith and a great missionary and under the Holy Spirit of God, a great author, a great writer, as God inspired him to pen the words. And his whole life was dedicated. As I say, I'm no Paul, but I wasn't very long saved, and I felt that the Lord was calling me into his work. I was saved when I was 17 years of age, just turned 17. Before I was 18, I knew that God had called me. I spoke to my minister, Dr. Paisley. He says, "Son, you're far too young." That was like a death blow. "You're far too young." I remember going home. And I remember reading the scriptures, and the Lord gave me that wee verse that says, "Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And as time went by, Dr. Paisley says, "You have to wait at least another year." And before that year was up, Dr. Paisley was conducting a mission in the Christian Workers Union in Donegal Pass. And as he did, I was at the meetings, and he said to me one night, "Are you still in the same mind?" I said, "I am." He says, "Well, you apply to the presbytery." And I applied to the presbytery and had my interview. And then the Reverend William McCrae and myself, William and I, preached our trial sermons at the Free Presbyterian Church to the presbytery. The presbytery has never been the same since those sermons. I remember, you know, we were very, very nervous. We were shaking from top to toe. And we had to go in to preach to all the ministers and the elders and try and give a word. But they accepted us, and we went in to the theological hall. And we're so thankful for the Lord's hand upon us. You know, I went to a missionary meeting. A lot of people in the old Raven Hill, young people, were going away to the WAC, the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, the Missionary Training College in Glasgow. And I was wondering, does the Lord want me to go to the mission field? If the Lord wants me to go to the mission field, I'm ready to go. But there was a service one night for the late Mr. Tom Lewis and his wife Doreen. Tom and Doreen belonged to the church in Dunmurry. Mr. Beattie was their minister. And they were having a farewell service. And I went to that service. And as Mr. Beattie preached, he preached from the book of Ezekiel. And when I went home and I read over all the verses, and Mr. Beattie had been preaching about being a watchman, well, the Lord gave me this verse in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 4. He said unto me, "Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." And emphasizes about a strange speech or language. And then it goes on that if the Lord calls you to be a watchman, we have to hear the word from God's mouth. and deliver that word to the people. And if you do that and you warn the wicked and the wicked don't turn, then God says, His blood will I require at His own hand. But if you hear the word of God and you don't give it out and you don't preach it, God says, I will require His blood at your hand. That's the verses that the Lord used, along with some others, to call me into God's work. And I thank God for His faithfulness. I say I was saved in 1965. Into study, I was ordained. I was ordained in 1971. I was married in September 1971, and I was ordained in December of 1971. We're so thankful to God for our home, our family, our children, and now some of our grandchildren who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And we're praying for those who as yet haven't come, maybe to the age of understanding, that when they come, that they too will come to know Christ. That's very, very important. Because Paul says here, for to me to live is Christ. He made a decision that was wise. And there was a dedication in Paul's life, and it was wholehearted. And if ever anybody gave themselves entirely to God's work, my Paul labored for the Lord. He said, I labored more than them all. More than them all. But you know, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It was a destination that was wonderful. Because of that time on the Damascus Road, when he received Christ as his Savior, he could say, therefore, whether in life or death. He says, I am in a strait betwixt two, he says here in Philippians 1. For I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. And yet he says, nevertheless, for me to abide in the flesh, it is needful for you. And when it eventually came for Paul to be a martyr for Christ's name and for his service, Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I wonder tonight, dear friend, can you really say, as the old hymn writer said, and now I've a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. That you know if you were to die, that you would be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew there was a destination that was wonderful. Maybe you know the gospel. Maybe like me, you've been brought up in it. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel before. And you're hearing tonight that we're all sinners, that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But thank God Christ died for sinners upon the old rugged cross of Calvary. And he paid the debt of our sins. And he rose again on the third day for our justification. And he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. On the 21st of February 1965, I called upon the name of the Lord and I was saved. A friend, you can call upon his name tonight. And I want to tell you, in the words of the hymn writer, it is no secret what God can do. For what he's done for others, what he did for me, he can do for you. But listen, you must come. You must come and receive him as your own personal Savior. May God bless these words of testimony to our hearts for his name's sake.